Good morning. In the last week of the Lord's life, having completed the Galilean ministry that spends most of the time in the book of Matthew, the Lord made a trip along with his entourage of disciples, apostles, and fellow workers, great admirers, down along the east side of the Jordan River to a spot where it would be rather easy to cross the Jordan into Judea. And then from there, it would be the trek up through Judea to Jerusalem, a road that was extremely dangerous, as depicted for us in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And they would make the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and what everyone else thought was going to be the observance of the Passover feast. It was that, of course, that annual celebration of the Jewish people when Moses, 1,500 years earlier, had led the children of Israel across the Red Sea, out of Egypt, into the wilderness, where there would be 40 years of wanderings before finally getting to the Promised Land, which again was that particular area that Jesus had gone in this final trip. This, of course, is the last week, not of his life upon the earth, but his life before the giving of his life on the cross for the sins of the world, and in particular, the sins of you and me. As we think about that, as we think about a story that is recorded three times in the Gospels, of a truth did the Lord say, wherever the gospel goes, this story of a lady's humility, a word that means not realizing necessarily the importance of one's self or the importance of one's standing or the importance of one's position, but rather someone who is modest in regard to themselves. For after all, we are people who know that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We are people who know the weaknesses of ourselves, and we also know the greatness of our Savior. In the evening, both the Lord and his apostles would retreat to the little bedroom community of Bethany, 2 miles from Jerusalem, a place that is still a very high tourist attraction for those who visit the Bible lands today. It, of course, is the site, the famous site, of when Jesus raised Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, three people that he grew to love dearly because of the sincerity and genuineness of their faith and of their love for him. We don't really have all the background into the relationship that developed between these three, or the Lord and these three, but the results of what we know about them reveal that they're people of great service, people of great humility, people of great modesty. In particular, the story is about Mary that is told three times. It is not to be confused with the story of Mary and Martha, which occurs in the Gospel according to Luke at the end of chapter 10. But this story is found in Matthew 26. It is found in Mark 14, as Adrian has just read, and also in John 12. And here's the story that, not so much about Martha, not so much about Lazarus, is a story about Mary. Now think about this statement that's on the screen, she has done what she could. Think about all the great ladies that we have known and those that have gone way before us in the Lord's church and who have given everything of themselves, giving themselves to their husbands and to their children, to their grandchildren, and whoever might be in their life. But in particular, all of that comes from a great love and regard for the Lord. And so they give themselves away. And the first thing that we see here in Mary, who takes this alabaster jar or box, flask is the word I'm looking for, and breaks it, and in that jar is perfume, or there is oil, or there is ointment, that while Jesus is reclining at dinner at the home of Simon the leper, And we'll say more about him in a moment. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, when you put all three stories together, have provided the meal. Martha is mentioned in John 12, even after the Lord had earlier commended Mary for choosing the better part of listening to whatever Jesus had to say. Martha is still busy serving the meal. And so, as is the case here, while the Lord is reclining, you know, they would sit on the floor and the tables would be low. There were not chairs, and they would recline on their left elbow, and that left their right hand for the purpose of eating, but it also kept them at a position where it would be very easy for someone to come up and to anoint them, whether as a gesture of greeting and of welcome, or in this case, something far, far more. The story goes that she opened this flask of ointment or oil or perfume, as some translations render it, and pours not just a few drops upon the Lord's head before moving to each of the apostles or anyone else who may have been a guest in this man's home, but rather she pours the entire amount. And we'll take a look at a first century flask in a few moments, a slide of that. But this was a pretty good amount that would have gone a long way and lasted a long time had it not been all completely given away. Okay, Mary took an expensive perfume to anoint the head of Jesus. In the crowd are apostles that are evidently welcomed wherever the Lord goes. And the Lord was the greatest guest that anybody could ever have had. Going into the home of someone like Simon the leper means that at one time in his life he was a leper, and really the only way that he could have overcome the malignancy of that particular time would have been miraculous healing. And so he had come into contact with Jesus somewhere along the way, maybe in one of the earlier visits to Bethany that Jesus made to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus had died and been buried and raised from the dead already by this time. And evidently he came in contact and was someone of some degree of prominence by having the home that he does and the space that he does, but he's still known as Simon the leper. You know, we talk about social distancing. There are many cases in the Bible where that had to be the case long before COVID-19, like leprosy. And there were camps, you know, outside the camp, or places outside the camp. Lepers usually had to live in caves, and they had to be completely covered, and their faces in particular, head and face, had to completely be covered. And when they greeted someone, they had to scream out, "Unclean, unclean," meaning they had a very contagious disease that could take the life of others as well as their own. They sometimes were called dead men walking. In other words, they were still here, but they were not going to be here very long. And so the Lord finds himself again in a position of being compassionate toward this man, and he's hosting this dinner where Mary performs a very sacrificial deed. Now we learn about the sacrifice because one of the apostles that John records for us is none other than Judas. This time it does not happen to be Peter. It is Judas, the one who would eventually betray the Lord, and in fact already has that particular situation in motion, who complains, "Why this waste?" I want you to think about that for a moment. Can you imagine being with the Lord for 3+ years, seeing every good thing that he has done without having done anything bad, evil, inappropriate, or out of place, or contrary to his Father's will? And when someone honors him, instead of rejoicing in that, is extremely critical. Why this waste? Can you imagine saying anything that would be done for the Lord would be a waste? After everything that he has done, after everything he had already done for Judas, and still, if Judas had not taken his own action prior to the cross. The Lord went to the cross, or would have gone to the cross, for him as well. But as we think about his complaint, and there were others that he influenced in the group, there were others that joined in with the criticism. We could have taken this jar, this flask, and we could have sold it for 300 denarii, which we learn from various resources was equivalent to 1 year's income for the average wage earner. 300 days out of the year, a denarii, or a shilling, according to the Jewish coinage, would have been about 1 day's work. And so we could have gotten 300 denarii. We could have gone a long way. And yet, John tells us that his motive was not for the poor. We could have given it to the poor. And the Lord inserts actually a quotation from the Old Testament book of Psalms that, you know, the poor you will have with you always, I will not be with you always, and then commends Mary, as we shall see. But as you think about the sacrificial gift, and we think about the concept of sacrifice, yes, it seems that here is a lady that most likely was not wealthy, did have the means of being able to get a flask of perfume, which would be very important. And the use of that had many usage, one of which was that when a Jewish person died, not practicing embalming yet, only the Egyptians did that, they would thoroughly wash the body, and then they would coat the body in preparation for burial with this kind of oil or ointment or perfume. It would slow down a little bit the decaying process that is only natural, and then would be wrapped in burial clothes for what we would call visitation and for a service. And so the Lord talks about, you know, the matter of such a gift, not in terms of its importance to the poor, and let's face it, there were special instructions that the Lord himself gave for the gospel going to the poor. We're talking about not just the poor in spirit, which is the definition of humility, by the way, but the poor, those who are poverty stricken. God has a special spot in his heart for those who are in that particular condition in life. And so he says, they'll always be here, but I am not going to be here with you much longer. And there was no one in the room who understood that, even though there were numerous hints that Jesus had given before about his final hours and about how he was going to be treated by the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews and so forth. They still didn't get it. They could not understand how that someone who healed all manner of sickness and disease, and someone who could cast out demons and raise people from the dead and walk on the Sea of Galilee, how in the world could he ever die? No one could take his life, and that's true. One of our songs this morning, if you notice, said it was his love that kept him there, that is, on the cross. As we think about the sacrifice, though, the Lord commends Mary, and her sacrifice is not really a sacrifice. I know you take your annual earnings, whatever they are, and you wrap them up in something like this to be given to one person at one time, and that would be a very long year, you know, if you think about all the dependents that you have and all the responsibilities that you have. The motivation, though, of Judas was not for the poor, though. It was for, evidently, his own pilfering of the little bag of treasury funds that Jesus had entrusted him with, and they would not have had very much. One reason that is believed to be behind his ultimate betrayal of the Lord, that he had become so greedy and had a lust for money that he lost all sight of who the Lord was and is. But the Lord commends her, and her motivation is not one that really is sacrificial. It is a gift of someone who recognizes who he is and what he has done before in terms of blessing them with the return of Lazarus to life. But also, she will soon find out what he is going to do. Now, that is sacrifice that is motivated by love. But I wonder and want to ask you, when you love someone as much as you can possibly love them, is anything that you can do for them really a sacrifice? Isn't it the very natural thing that you want to do and that you rush to do? The Lord had warned about those who would enter into worship with the right ideas about worship, but the wrong motives. And therefore, the benefit of their worship was canceled. But in terms of being motivated by the right motive, love for God the Father, and in this case, love for Jesus personally, as she did, as well as Him being the Savior, it was not really a sacrifice for her at all. A gift that is motivated by love is a gift of joy. And the thought of sacrifice is not really thought of at all. She was also a servant. Well, we know that Martha was a servant. She had a good example there. And we know that Lazarus must have been an outstanding man of Bethany for the Lord to bring him back to life. And his love for all three of these. But here we find that she was a servant. What does she do? She gives everything, which is what a servant does. You see, a servant has nothing that belongs to them if it belongs to a master. Who's the master of her life? The Lord. And so everything that she has already belongs to Him. So any gift that she can give is not something that she is going to withhold, but she's going to give to Him because He owns it already, and she understood that. She just gave the best that she had and the greatest that she had. She also had insight. Here she was in the presence of the Lord, and I'm sure that she'd look forward to other occasions like that. But we know enough about life to know that we do not know how much longer we're going to have the opportunity to be with those that we love, and so we seize every moment, don't we? We seize every opportunity. And Mary loved the Lord so much that she not only anointed Him and gave everything that she had in this gift, but she seemed to understand this is one special moment in time. I'm sure that you've had experiences in life, as I have, where you had great intentions of doing something in behalf of someone, maybe before they were gone. And one day came, and another day came, and another day came, and you kept thinking, I'm going to do this for them, I'm going to write this to them, I'm going to call them, and yet that intention never became reality, and before you knew it, they were gone. And so there are special moments in time where we may have a rare opportunity. And we have the option of seizing the moment, of realizing the opportunity, or thinking that there will be many more of which we're not guaranteed. The Lord loved her because she did what she could, when she could, because she had already given her heart to the Lord. I don't know how many great women, only the Lord knows, but one of the texts that is used most often throughout the world, down through the centuries, in praising a good, godly woman at her memorial service. You think maybe, first of all, Proverbs 31, and that's the best of all. But there have been many people who have used this text to say, here is someone who did not only what she could, but she did everything that she could. Now, she herself may never have noticed anything like that in her life. She just went about her business and about her life. doing her chores and responsibilities every day. But what she was doing in all of that was caring and taking care of not only people, but of things that needed attention on a daily basis, to where a life was full. And those that were left behind to cherish her and her memory could summarize an entire life by saying, she has done everything that she could. And they mean it, because they were there to see it and to receive it. That is a portrait of humility that not only we see in Mary, but we see in so many of you, our great and godly women of the Lord's church. And then she was selfless. Again in verse 9, she was a sacrificial servant because of her selfless surrender to the Lord and His work. You know how hard it is to surrender your will to someone else's? Do you know how hard it is to surrender to the wishes of someone else when you are pretty sure that you know better about a certain situation than they do, or at least you think you do? Acquiescing to the wishes and desires of others rather than forcing your own way. That's not intended to be a lifestyle or a life pattern where we are abusive of ourselves or anything like that, but to allow others just simply to go first would be a great demonstration of what Mary shows us. Did she know that the Lord is about to die? I do not know of anybody in the room that had any idea about that other than the Lord Himself, in all honesty. But could there have been a sense that here we are in a very special week of Jewish life? The Lord has been talking about going away. When will we see Him again? If she did have a special sense about that, she was lovingly preparing His body. That's what He says. Now, you take those 12 apostles sitting around the table as well, you know, that went in one ear and out the other. And they were kind of getting weary, especially Peter one time, you know, rebukes the Lord for talking so much about being killed when they got to Jerusalem. He just couldn't imagine it. And then the reward of her sacrifice and service and selflessness is that wherever the gospel goes, her story is going to be told. You think she had any clue about that? No. Do you think she cared about that? No. Not this kind of person. Here was someone who was genuine to the core, giving a substance of honor, a year's worth at that, all that she had, because of the love that she had for someone who was not just a man, but the Son of God. And she knew it with all of her heart. And so, because He was going to give everything about Himself for her and for everyone else, the decision had already been made that she was going to render herself completely to Him. Here we are, November 8th, 2020. Mary would not have had a clue that we'd be talking about her today. Isn't that the wonder of both the good things as well as the not so good things that we learn from Bible figures in the story of God? Everyday people, for the most part, from whom we learn either lessons of imitation or lessons that we never want to imitate. But we do this lady, and we commend her. Here's the picture of the flask, sometimes called alabaster. Okay, we've sung this morning, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord." That's emphasized over and over and over again in the New Testament. The Lord says, the man who exalts himself will be humble, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And we've seen that in life a lot, haven't we? We've experienced that too. And there are times where we absolutely need to be humble for our own benefit because of the lessons that are learned from it. Here's something we need to take home. Whatever we do for the Lord, whatever gift we bring, it's not really going to be a gift unless it is motivated by our genuine love for Him. And even if we regard our giving to the Lord, which really rarely in congregations like ours, rarely is our giving sacrificial. I mean, really, where it becomes something that we really need to live even to the next day, but we give it to the Lord instead. Most of our giving comes from, yes, the principle of giving according to how you're prospered, giving according to planning, and all of that is biblical and wonderful. But we may not reach the level of sacrificial until we learn to love the way Mary loved. Here's another lesson that we need to remember, that whenever you do something like this, whenever you serve, and I don't think Mary was intending to draw an audience. She certainly was not intending to draw a 2020 audience. It was just something that she had to do because of that one moment in time. But when you do something worthwhile, do something good with nothing but genuine intentions, just watch. There will always be someone to criticize. It may be a brother or sister in Christ who is critical, which shows that their heart is not where it needs to be. Just like for all of us, there are times where our hearts are not where they need to be. And so we need lessons of reminder, even the lesson from Mary of Bethany, who did what she could extravagantly because of her great love for the Lord. There was no one in the history of the U.S. presidency criticized more than Lincoln during his 4 years there. Since his death, there's been practically nothing but praise for him for more than a century and a half or so. But he was so accustomed to criticism during his tenure because of the Civil War and other things that out of many great things that he left for us to consider is this statement: he has the right to criticize who has the hand to help. Before we're critical of one another, we need to ask ourselves, am I doing what I should be doing? Am I doing what she is doing or they are doing? It may not even be the same kind of gift, the same kind of skill, but they're doing what they can to the best of their ability. The question is, am I? And even at that, there will be criticism. We must seize the opportunity to give and to serve, because the opportunity may not last forever. Opportunities come and they go. People come and go. People that we know that we had the right to help in some way, encourage in some way, maybe even restore to the Lord's church. And yet that opportunity is passed. And so we need to remember that the opportunities are brief. And then the glory of the gift has nothing to do with us, but rather it has to do with the one who has given us everything for the purpose of the salvation of our soul, so that ultimately his home is going to be our home. That is where the focus should be. It is an honor indeed to stand before a group of people even once, but especially on a regular basis, and to represent the one that we call Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our friend, and so many other roles that he fulfills. And to see what in the course of his time upon the earth he motivated other people to do simply because They knew he loved them with all that he had. And so they were going to love him with all that they had in return. And so today it is to him that we invite anyone who needs to respond to the Lord for the purpose of becoming a child of God, for the purpose of being restored to the family of God, for the purpose of being encouraged if there are situations in your life that you need your brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you. That happens a lot, and it needs to happen a lot. And whether we respond publicly or privately, let's be sure that we respond. And may we live the kind of humble, modest, quiet lives where the attention is not drawn to us, but rather the attention is drawn to the one that we love and that we long to see one day face to face, according to his promise.